Richard Marcel and I go a long way back. When I was doing youth ministry with the Dinosaurs, you were working with Paul Cheshire, weren't you, at that time? And we did an outreach back then that happened downtown at the Roundhouse, and that's the first time I met you. And then Richard and I, we went to grad school together, and so we got to know each other through that experience. And you have been senior pastor at Norridge Park Church for how long now? 16 years. And God has blessed that ministry so much so that it has led that church to pursue God's mission. And Richard, you're a kindred spirit. I want you to feel at home here. Those of us who have heard about this work are excited what God is doing and how we might partner with you. So you come this morning, share your hearts and what God has laid on your heart, and let's welcome him together.
The sad thing is too often that Jay and I get to hang out, it's at Moody. At grad school, I saw more Jay at grad school than I did here in Cedar Rapids due to our various responsibilities. And Jay is a good friend and brother and partner in ministry, and I value this opportunity to address you and the excitement of what I think God is calling us to do. As I've told some of you, I just get giddy. I can't sleep at night thinking what God has engineered in spite of me and my efforts to see this happening. If you are a fan of the Mission Impossible movies, and I was in that age of dinosaurs when it was on TV, many of you were, right? The opening scene sets the stage for the movies. Tom Cruise receives the mission for his impossible mission force, and the presentation of the task to be done are these words. And you know it if you watched it. Your mission, should you choose to accept it. Just think about it. Your mission, should you choose to accept it. Now, theoretically, he could refuse it. Even in this fictional story, we have a reminder, I believe, of the difference between purpose and mission. The IMF purpose is to make the world a safer and better place. That's their purpose. Their missions help that happen one mission at a time. Your mission, should you choose to accept, to help make this world a better and safer place. What about in real life for us who are followers of Jesus Christ? We know that our purpose overall in Scripture is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I just have enough Reformed Presbyterian in me to remember that catechism. And it is true. It's taken from the pages of the Word of God. We are to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That means that anywhere I go, anything that I do, and where God places me, there is no such thing as Sunday morning worship and the rest of my life is my own thing. I am to glorify God at Rockwell. I'm to glorify God at McKinley. I'm going to glorify God at Jefferson. I glorify God wherever He has placed me to live and to work and to study. That is our purpose. But what is our mission? What is that mission? I want us to turn this morning, the first few minutes of my address to you, to Matthew 28. Because I think that we need a reminder. I know I do, because we get caught up in the busyness of our lives and we can forget our mission. And since this is football season, I remember a famous coach by the name of Vince Lombardi, who after a particular horrible game that the Packers were playing, he got his team together and pulled out the football. And he said, guys, basically, you have forgotten your mission. And so he went back and he said, gentlemen, and he used a little bit more words that I could use today, but he took out that football and he said, this is a football. Remember, this is a football. And you're supposed to hang on to the thing, runners, when you carry it, and quarterbacks, you're to pass it to the guys in the same color jerseys that you have. He's talking to a Bart Starr. Is there someone who can catch a ball this morning? Everyone just doesn't want to be put on the spot. Oh, way back. No, I better not. I want us to think again about Matthew 28. Brothers and sisters, this is our mission. We are to go and make disciples. That is what we are here for. And that has never changed. And that is why we live and exist to the glory of God in our lives, to fulfill that mission. And if we're not doing that mission, we are being disobedient. We are to make disciples. Four things I want to get us from this passage again as a way of reminder. That we have absolute power. All authority is given in Jesus Christ from heaven and earth has been given to Him. Power to act. We are ambassadors. Authority is delegated power. And this command is coming from heaven through Jesus to everyone who picks up this mantle and this discipleship mission. We do not have to question its authenticity. It is an eternal mission. It is from God Himself. It's not something that came from earthly government. And He says, all authority has been given to Me. You have delegated power and authority and confidence to understand. There's no questions about this. You and I are to make disciples. Second thing is the target. All nations are the target. People. We are here for people. Every ethnic group, every language group, every race are to be in our sights to make disciples. There is to be no such thing as a prejudicial view of missions when we look at people. We don't have that right, that permission, that sin to look at someone and say, I can't talk to you because you're of a different race. And if you haven't noticed, our country is changing dramatically. And the world is at our doorsteps. And it is your neighbor. It is the person who gets a cup of coffee in the morning at your restaurant or your haunt. It's your cubicle mate. All people. The strategy there is important also as we go to Acts 1:8, as Michael read, that we start where we live, our neighborhood, our family, those closest to us, and we are to just kind of flow out to those around us in our community and to all the world, all people. Third thing that's in this text in verse 20 is that we are to teach all that God has given us through Jesus Christ. Every precept, power, people, now precepts. It's amazing as you look at Acts 20, I always like to hear summaries of lives, don't you? I like to read stories in the paper and biographies of what old men and women have learned. Summaries of lessons, because I can glean from that things that they would do over again, things that they wouldn't do again. I value those kind of stories. And Paul says in Acts 20, at the end of his earthly ministry, reaching the end before his imprisonment and his freedom to travel Asia Minor, he said, I have not failed to teach you what? All the counsel of God. Everything that's there that you should know. That's part of making disciples. We are to live and to teach and be obedient to the very counsel of God that He gives us. I was looking through your bulletin. What a great a potpourri of classes that you have that meets a lot of needs. As you learn the whole counsel of God, we have to grow together. And the importance to understand is it's not gaining information. But it's gaining the information, the knowledge, and then obeying it. That's where I struggle, and you do too. We can get filled up with stuff that we know is right and true, but how do we walk that? How do we live that? That's the challenge of making disciples. First, being a disciple and seeing people follow along and be obedient as you are following Jesus. The fourth P is this, is God's presence. Jesus is always with us. He is always there. Just think about that. As I go to my job, as I go to my school students, as I travel along in this life and the things that God challenges me with that just knock me down and struggle in our souls, Jesus Christ is always with us. That should never leave our thinking and the core of who we are. I did some whitewater rafting a few years ago on the New River in West Virginia with a bunch of teens. And that's frightening when you go through a class 5. You know, you just train Jesus, you can come now. I mean, you can come now. When you get through it, you say, let's do this again. You know the feeling of you've done that. And then you keep looking back at your guide. Is he still in the boat? You know, I don't want to get through here and be in the boat and the guide gone. It's the same thing with the Great Commission. We can understand that Jesus will never leave the boat. And he's with us no matter what we go through. That's the encouragement and the challenge of his presence. As we have missionaries that support, that we support together as a denomination and affiliation, those in Jordan and those in Sao Paulo and those in the mountains of China and Asia, the presence of God. And let me add, as we walk the streets of Cedar Rapids, so we have this great vision of trust and presence somewhere else. And then we stay in our cars because we're afraid to walk our neighborhoods. And there are certain places we think we better not go. And Jesus says, I'm with you always. Why are you thinking that? Why are you processing that when it says right in my grand commission to you that I am with you to the end of the age? And no matter where you go, I am there. That mission has not changed. And Pastor Jay stole my history thunder by giving that whole circle. Because I had it written down here. 1884 was the start. And it's a neat to see that circle from First Baptist Church across the river to Second Baptist Church that became Calvary Baptist Church. I don't know why we weren't named Third Baptist and then Squaw Creek Fourth, but we'll leave that. But God planted and moved people all across this city the last century. And I don't know if you realize that several other churches had their beginnings as Sunday school, Mission Sunday school, started by Calvary members. Edgewood Baptist, Derrydale Baptist, now Valley View, Faith Baptist in Belle Plaine, Faith Baptist, now Faith Bible in Robbins. It is the heritage of obedience that we have in this congregation, in the congregation at Knollridge and Squaw Creek, and churches in this area that started from those people at First Baptist Church in 1884. And they got it from disciples who were faithful all the way back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And that's why we're here today. And God, I believe, is calling us to be full circle. We have an opportunity downtown in the Moundview neighborhood between Franklin and Co. and Mercy and Garfield and First Avenue, that quadrant right there in that northeast part of the city. That Central Park is leaving their church and merging with Kenwood Park. And they are planting a church north of McBride, or merging their churches. If you see north of McBride Airport, there is a big sign up there that says Kenwood Future Home or Kenwood Park Presbyterian. That's going to include Central Park. And so they are looking to sell both their buildings, and they're gathering right now at Central Park until they can get that facility made. And they are moving out there north of McBride within the next 2 years. And through that opportunity, I'm going to share a story here to show God's timeline is not always ours. I want to share several convictions and things that we have discovered in my life personally and the life of our congregation at Knoll Ridge. The first thing is this. Church growth means for some congregations selling their buildings and moving to the suburbs. That's what happened here. And that was a great church plant and a wise move. And nowhere am I passing any kind of judgment on churches that move to the burbs, because that's where people are. But the effect is that we're leaving neighborhoods empty of congregations. And that is why Knoll Ridge has refused to move for 16 years. We have continued to hit the ceiling of being jammed where we are. We can't expand where we are, so we're looking for opportunities to stay city center. It's been an ongoing challenge as we grow our ministry to a certain capacity and can't expand there where we are because of the credit union and the houses there. It's just not feasible to do so. But to have a heart for the mission of the city. And God has opened, I believe, Central Park in ways that we did not plan. And we did not have that place in focus. But God opened that door. There is no gospel church in that quadrant of the city. If you can envision between Coe College and about 19th on First Avenue and go northeast to Mercy and to Regis and to Garfield and along Center Point Road there as it goes around the National Oats, there is no gospel preaching church in that area. The only church there for many years has been Central Park Presbyterian Church, the place where Grant Wood was baptized. Historic in many ways, but as in many mainline churches today, they have left the core of the gospel. The second reason I think God is calling us to that area is this: it is good stewardship of our resources. The building has almost 20,000 square feet. It has been completely redone. The one thing that God has blessed in that congregation is He's given them a lot of money, I believe, for us. And I've told them that. They have put a whole new furnace system in. It's got AC throughout the whole thing, all brand new. New roof, tuck pointed, new wiring throughout the building. And I just think God has prepared a feast table for a church that's leaving to say, would you come in and take this? For us to build a 20,000 square feet building would be almost $2 million. You know that. And we can get it for under $490,000. If any of you have that money, you make the check out to. It is a good buy for our resources. It puts us in a neighborhood that needs a gospel work and has a mission. It has a building that's prepared for God's people, and it's available if we will get committed and stand behind it for the sake of the kingdom. The third thing that challenges me is we need to bust out of our safe church bubble and get into the mix and life of our neighborhoods. This is where my story comes in, so you understand my heart and the challenge of my life. I was raised in that bubble. My dad was a pastor of an urban church in the north side of Chicago and in country churches throughout my life. I was raised in the church, surrounded by good and godly people, in boys' brigade and in Sunday school, and familiar with everything in the church, so familiar that I could sit in congregation when my dad is preaching and have in my vest pocket a bottle of Elmer's glue that's emptied and filled with water, and my buddy and I say, there's a lady with that big wig up front, let's see if we can get her. And we did. Remember the old 60s honeydew beehive nest? We melted that baby. And she started looking up at the ceiling because her hair was beginning to come down. That was in the days of spankings. I grew up taking things for granted, being protected all along. Went to a Christian Bible college and loved it. Taught at a Christian school here in Cedar Rapids in the late 70s. Pastored a really great rural church in eastern Iowa. Went to an urban church in Roanoke, Virginia. Came back here in 91. In the church all my life. And a few years ago, my wife and I began to be convicted that a lot of our stories of integration with the life of our community were illustrations from someone else's book. Because we were so busy in ministry, we didn't know our neighbors. And we just felt we were drowning and being bored out of our gourd within the bounds of this institution that we call the church, and getting caught up in these things and missing the people that we're called to serve. And so we said, what does God want us to do? We were visiting good friends in Italy 3 years ago, and they took us to all these coffee houses all over Verona. And I love the community spirit of get your espresso, get your shot, get your roll, whatever, and go to work and talk with friends in the neighborhood and neighbors. Every little place had a coffee bar. We'd be vacationing in Breckenridge one summer. In downtown Breckenridge, there was an old house that was run as a coffee house, and there was artists there playing their guitars, people reciting poetry, getting pastries, drinking coffee, hanging out and talking. And I said, that is great. And my wife said, let's move here. I'm not sure that's what we're called to do, but let's pray about it. He said no to that, but he brought us back to Cedar Rapids after vacation, encouraged that we could do some different things in this community. In late 2003, I spoke at an InterVarsity meeting at Coe College, and I came back just challenged about the needs of the students in that quadrant downtown. And I started mentally going through my head of all the houses I know in the Moundview neighborhood in that area. Could we buy a house and start a ministry like we saw in Breckenridge? Have a business, have a place for students and people to come and hang out. And it was mentally one night going through in my mind, and the Lord had me awake all night. And finally, it was as if He spoke to me and said, this is not good for Baptist churches, okay, but it's okay. God speaks to us. You don't have to be charismatic. It was very clear. He said, there's a coffee house on the corner. And I remember almost audibly thinking and saying, but it's owned by someone else. And clear as a bell, go ask her if she'll sell it. So I got up in the morning. I had stopped at that coffee house, Brood Awakenings, a few times, just going to the hospital. And walked in there, greeted her, got my mocha, and walked out as a chicken. And I went home, and I said, if the Lord is in this, you can at least ask, right? Can you be embarrassed for my sake? Just check it out. So I called her on the phone when I got to my study, and I introduced myself. She said, I know who you are. You came in and got your mocha. You had your arm in a sling, right? Yeah, it's me. I'm recovering from rotator cuff surgery. I said, Deb, this question will take you off guard. I love your place. Great place to hang out. Are you interested in selling? And she paused. And I'm going, oh, no, she's going to hang up. She's going to, next time she sees, she's going to put something in my mocha I don't like. And she said, I don't know why I'm saying this, but yes. And I just dropped the phone thinking, God, you are in this. And that started about a 4 to 6 week negotiations, rallying around this wise businessmen and women who could help us. And we purchased that coffee house in January 2004. Never dreaming how God would set our sights on the urban needs all around us downtown. Our whole family's involved in it. God has opened up an effectual door for being on campus at Co through the chaplain, who is a great friend of mine. We differ on a lot of issues theologically, but she's a good friend and a supporter of those who love students and want to teach them the things of God. We need to be involved in our community. And it was just this last fall, 2006, that Central Park became available through the same good chaplain friend at Coe, who was meeting with the pastor one day and found out that they were beginning to close the doors and they were going to merge with Kenwood. She said, "I know just the congregation and the person that you need to approach about this facility." And she mentioned my name. Long before I had an idea of what God was doing. And so we began to look at that neighborhood and the needs and began to tour that facility and see the opportunities before us. And in that building, my brothers and sisters, they have nonprofit offices big enough for everybody on the backside that basically serve the needs of the community. The Mountview Neighborhood Association, volunteers that are meeting the needs of that neighborhood. Cedar Rapids Police Department works with juvenile offenders. They have an office in the building. There's a family crisis counseling center in the building. There's a clothes closet that rents part of the basement. There's income tax volunteer service during the spring for those with low income. They set low income about $39,000 and below. And they lease those offices from the church, from a grant from the government called the Weed and Seed, you weed out the bad seed and the good. Part of the justice system grant. God has brought the rhythms of the neighborhood right there to that facility. And Central Park is known for its stability in that neighborhood. And what excites me is we can come in now with everything in place and bring in the gospel. Because that's the physical needs, right? We serve the needs of people around us. But the deepest longing and need of people is their spiritual needs. And that's been absent. And they've known it. Something's missing. More than one has told me. We can come in, I believe, and complete the picture and make an impact. And the struggle, my brothers and sisters, is not to be discouraged of the challenge. John Mayer, Grammy Award-winning Continuum CD, is titled, the song I like on it is Waiting on the World to Change. And in it, he expresses despondency and discouragement that I too often find in God's people. And believe me, I understand because I have been there. We labor and we sweat and we cry and we lose sleep and we sometimes cry out and say, "What for?" I'm faithful to this mission. And it seems sometimes that heaven is as brass. And the harder we work, the further we get behind. And we just sit back and say, "I'm going to wait on the world to change. Forget, I'm going to cop out." His words, he says, "Me and all my friends, we're all misunderstood. They say we stand for nothing. There's no way we ever could. Now we see everything that's going wrong with the world and those who lead it. We just feel like we don't have the means to rise above it and beat it. So we keep waiting. Waiting on the world to change. We keep on waiting, waiting on the world to change. It's not that we don't care. We just don't know that the fight ain't fair. So we keep on waiting, waiting on the world to change." And into that mindset, into that worldview, steps a Christian who says, "We are on a mission. And the world is going to change through us, through the Spirit of God, through us. One neighborhood, one life, one family at a time." And that's where it's discouraging and can be challenging. It's not going to happen overnight. I thought in my mind we would be in Central Park January of this year. When I sense God leading, I want to do it now. But He's changing the timetable. I think maybe so we can get more involved to see that vision. The challenges are before us. The courage and the trust. We are called to challenge the culture around us, not conform. And we are not to worry, but to embrace God as the early church did. We need to trust. The cost, even at a deal that it is, we've got $3,000 in the bank. We've got $10,000 more promised through the CB. That's just where God wants us. Because I don't know how He's going to do it. It's trust. He may raise us up in a different place for a time. I don't know. I can't come here with a PowerPoint and say, here's the plan. All I know is God is at work. And every time I talk to people down there, I see the draw and see the needs and see why we need to be involved. We had a chance to serve some meals during the lunchtime in the summer. And the grant programs provide meals for the community, for the kids who don't have lunch program at Polk in the summer. But it's open to anyone in the neighborhood. You can go and just serve and you can help those people in need. And you can see the challenges and the despair and the desire for hope. Two of our ladies sat down with a woman who came in who had just been beaten up by her husband. And came in bloodied and bruised. And they were able to sit down and pray and encourage and try to help. All because they said, you want a glass of milk. What would you like with your meal? My wife came out of the coffee house not too long ago. And there was a domestic dispute, is the political correct term. And there was a huge man who was had his girlfriend on the ground with two other girlfriends in the car. And he was pounding her. Just outside our side door. Nancy didn't tell me this until 4 days later. She went over to that scuffle and stood there and said, "You get off of her right now! That is mean! Get off of her right now." And so he did. And he turned to her and walked to his car and drove off. When she told me that, I went, oh, could I have done that? She sat with that lady who said, she said, "Ma'am, please don't call the police. Don't call the police. I'll be in worse trouble. Don't call the police." It is desirable and safer to say, "I don't want this anymore." But God has called us. I think there's four things we need to consider. And you know this. In Jeremiah 29:7, we are to pray. We are to pray for our city. We are exiles. You know that? We're not Jews, but we're exiles. We are pilgrims and sojourners in this land until God comes again. And we are to pray for the health of where God places us, the city, the locations. Do you pray? The second thing we can do is you'll have an opportunity this morning is to give. God has His money in His people, and He will supply it in ways we can't imagine. As we get going, you can give your time and resources and talents that way to come down and help with projects as God gets us going. We need to have people to help with different projects. And then maybe join us. If God calls you to join us in that growing church and fellowship in months to come, we'd love to have more people with that vision and that heart. I try to change my patterns for the sake of the kingdom. And it's not easy for me. This morning, I go to the same convenience store downtown every Sunday morning. so I could meet the same convenience clerk who is without hope. You know, you got to work all night downtown at a Casey's to get my New York Times and to greet him and to go on to my church. And today there was a young man who cut in front of me. Just 13 or 14 years old, dreadlocks down to his shoulders. Just had gotten out of bed, you could tell. And I'm coming to the line and he cuts in front of me. And my very Caucasian suburban spirit says, "You punk!" I didn't say it. And then right away in my flesh, I understand, what am I here for? What is his needs? He's getting breakfast, a 99 cents bag of Cheetos. It's breakfast. Gets on his bike and he rides back to Wellington Heights. And my heart, if it's bleeding with mission, says, I want to reach him. He's not a punk. He's not just simply rude. He needs Jesus. Gordy Bachum Jr., author of The Ever-Loving Truth, compares the first century church with today. So they challenged their culture in the first century. And we tend to conform to ours. They'd embrace the sovereignty of God in the midst of persecution. We question the sovereignty of God in ours. They considered it a privilege to suffer for the cause of Christ. We have been conditioned to view it as a punishment. And I add to that, the First Church lived the gospel day by day. We live it very well on Sunday. They waded into the sin and the nasty stuff of their communities. We have a tendency to insulate ourselves from the mess around us. And I do that so often. I understand the temptation. Get me away. Their faith was verbal. Remember, the apostles couldn't help but speak His name when you pushed them with suffering and persecution. They said they couldn't help but speak His name. Didn't matter what happened, where they were, who it was. What are we when the first hint of it comes? We're gone. It's a tendency. And I call us to wherever God has placed us, in our neighborhoods and our places of business, to remember this mission. And if God calls you to help us in some way, to join us downtown. I find it ironic in a providential way that God is calling us full circle. You believe that? We are four doors down from First Baptist, where our coffee house is. Four doors. I was driving by that even this morning thinking, I just can't believe this. I'm going to Calvary, driving by the church plant from 1884 to talk about coming back downtown to be a few blocks away for the sake of the kingdom. There's no way, humanly speaking, we could plan that. And we need to be there and to be serving and to be faithful for the sake of the commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Your mission, should you choose to accept it. Let's bow together. Father, I come to you with a brokenness, an understanding of my own sin, my inability to be consistent, to be faithful in love and discipleship. But you have promised us that the light that we carry is in earthen vessels, broken vessels, bodies in need of mercy, souls in need of grace. And I ask that you speak to this great congregation, men and women, boys and girls, young adults, about each of our responsibilities to live this mission to the glory of God. the needs around us are overwhelming and can be despairing. But you have placed within every follower of yours the Holy Spirit. And we do not go alone. I thank you for the promise of your presence. And know that you will work things out according to your will, as it is in heaven, here on earth. In spite of us and through us, you will work your kingdom. Thank you for allowing us the privilege to be a part of it. In the name of my Savior, I pray. Amen.